No, now I'm on. Okay, that makes sense. As we get back into the series about social relationships, I thought we would just take a moment to review something that we talked about last time in Proverbs chapter 8. We're talking about godly wisdom for rulers and the ruled, okay? God gives us wisdom in His Word upon which civil society should be structured. If that society is going to be a God-honoring society, it's going to work in the way God intended human society to function. We see that here in Proverbs chapter number 8, beginning at verse number 14, where wisdom says, "Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles and all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me." It is good to know that God has made wisdom available to rulers and judges and princes of the earth. And if those in authority will seek their wisdom from God, if they'll seek it early, they'll seek it diligently, then God will give them the wisdom that they need in order to govern wisely, to make good decisions. And oh, that God would give us rulers in our own land, our own nation, who would seek their wisdom from God. If both rulers and people in a society will conduct themselves righteously, then this is what society will look like if we build it on the biblical blueprint that we're given in the book of Proverbs. Tonight we're going to get back into these responsibilities of rulers, and we've learned five so far. First of all, it's a responsibility of those in authority ruling over people in the land to punish evildoers, to model both truth and mercy, to refuse bribes, to seek wisdom from God before rendering judgment, and to seek wise counsel from reliable people. Now, I have a total of four more that I want to share with you, but we're only going to cover, at the most, two this evening. So let's get into the next two on the list. The next responsibility of those in ruling authority over people is to promote capable and conscientious assistance. To promote capable in conscientious assistance. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 5 says, "Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. Okay, so righteous government is established not just by having a good man, a good leader at the top, but by having good people working for him. Wicked officials and ministers will undermine the ruler's authority and the best intentions that he may have. So he has a responsibility to make sure that wicked people are not working for him. Now, of course, it is possible that a corrupt ruler might promote corrupt servants. And certainly there are examples of that kind of corrupt government around the world where you have corrupt people at the top, and they put people in underneath them who are also corrupt. But that's not how it's supposed to work, okay? This is how it's supposed to be, that you take away the wicked and the throne of the king is established in righteousness. Proverbs chapter 14 in verse 23 says, "The king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him that causeth shame." All right, so a good ruler promotes wise servants, those who are both capable and conscientious in their duties, and he also demotes those who do not get the job done well. Okay, his wrath is against those that cause shame. The idea of causing shame is that the king is shamed when his servants let him down. So he looks bad because his servants dropped the ball, or they were incompetent. And ultimately, he has to deal with the fallout of their failure. You may remember that one of our presidents, I think it was Truman, had a little plaque on his desk. It says, "The buck stops here." And that's a principle of leadership and ruling authority. The buck stops with the person at the top. And consequently, the ruler, the king, is going to be very interested in promoting capable, reliable people who will not fail him. Proverbs 25, verse 19 says, "Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint." Now, I don't know if you've ever experienced those phenomena, but a broken tooth and a dislocated foot would both be painful as well as inconvenient, right? I mean, you got a broken tooth, it's going to make it hard to eat because it's going to hurt and make it difficult to chew. Dislocated foot, it hurts. It's also hard to walk. You're semi-crippled. Okay, so from the perspective of a leader, nothing is more frustrating than being let down by somebody you are counting on to fulfill an important responsibility. I mean, if you have put your trust in that person, your confidence in that person, especially in a time of trouble, I mean, would you really need that person to come through? Would you really need somebody to be there for you? And yet, he fails to do the job. It's like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. It's painful. It's inconvenient. Proverbs 26:6 says, "He that sendeth a message by the hand of a fool cutteth off the feet and drinketh damage." The word damage is a word for poison. Okay, so you send a message by the hand of a fool. You trust in a fool to deliver an important message, to get an important job done. You might as well guzzle down a jug of poison. Okay, that's the comparison that we have here in the scripture. It's like cutting off your own feet. So again, that's a disaster, right? Think about the times in history when people have failed to communicate an important message and disaster resulted for many. That's the idea that we have here, especially when you're talking about the national scale. On a national scale, I mean, you're relying on somebody to deliver an important message, to get an important job done, and they don't come through. The results could be very destructive. Proverbs 10, verse 26 says, "As vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him." Now, the sluggard, he may not have failed to do the job. He may not have been unfaithful in the performance of his duties, but he just never got around to doing the job. Oh, maybe he had good intentions, but he never followed through. You know, a servant who drags his feet is just about as frustrating and just about as bad as a servant who fails in his mission or a servant who stabs the ruler in the back. Because in both cases, the job didn't get done. You know, whether the sluggard has good intentions or not, you know, those good intentions don't count for very much. Just let's make the application to, if you are an employee, if you have a job and you have a boss, somebody who is counting on you to get a job done. You know, you may have good intentions, but if you're dragging your feet on the job and just kind of slothful and sluggardly in the execution of your responsibilities, your good intentions are not going to count for very much because the boss, the ruler, the leader, he's not evaluating your intentions. He's evaluating your performance on the job. What counts in a results-driven world is results. So the sluggard who has been entrusted with an important duty and yet he fails to get the job done because he just never got around to doing it. That person's like vinegar in the teeth, like smoke in the eyes. Again, painful. It hurts. It smarts. It's not a pleasant experience. But in contrast to that vinegar and that smoke, consider Proverbs 25:13. Proverbs 25:13 says, "As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him. For he refresheth the soul of his masters. So the time of harvest in Bible times there in Israel was either April, the springtime. That would have been the barley harvest, or maybe mid to late summer, like August, September, that time frame. That was also a very dry time of year. And so the description here, and there's different ways that this could be understood, but some have suggested that what is being described here is a snowfall, an unseasonable snowfall descending upon the fields in the middle of the hot, dry summer harvest season. Okay, so that would be obviously very unusual. It would be refreshing to especially to those who might be working in the fields. I'm not sure if that's the best description. I think a better description is that this is talking about the refreshment of drinking water that's being brought from the mountains where the snow has fallen. So the laborers are working in the harvest field, and they're toiling under the heat of the day, and there's been some snow melt, some snowfall up in the mountains, and people have gone up there and brought it down, cold, refreshing drink for thirsty workers. I guess the equivalent for us today is just imagine yourself, you're out working in the yard on a hot summer day in July or August or something like that, and maybe you've been mowing grass and whacking weeds and trimming bushes and pulling weeds and working in your garden, and you go in and you grab a nice tall a glass of ice-cold lemonade, or maybe you grab a Gatorade or a Powerade out of the refrigerator, or just a cold drink of water. Wow, that is refreshing, is it not? And that's the description that we have here of a faithful messenger. A faithful messenger is like that moment that you have when you're hot and you're tired and you're refreshed by an ice cold drink. It's a refreshment to your soul to know that you put your trust in somebody who you could count on, somebody who came through, somebody who got the job done, somebody that you can entrust with the responsibility that you laid upon him. The book of Proverbs makes the statement about the virtuous woman that the heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. That could be an example of the kind of faithful refreshment to a husband to know that he can count on his wife, that she is there for him, and she's supporting him and backing him up, and he can confide in her, and he can trust the affairs of the household to her, and he doesn't have to be watching over her shoulder all the time to find out what she's doing, what she's up to, because she is a trustworthy, faithful, virtuous wife to her husband. That would be an example of, I think, of the idea that we find described here in this verse. Let me ask you a question before I go too much farther here. What kind of messenger are you to those that are counting on you to get a job done? I think most of us have a responsibility from time to time of being entrusted with duties, with responsibilities. Maybe it's if you're a young person, and maybe in your home, your mom and dad give you chores, responsibilities to do. Can they count on you to get the job done? Are you refreshing the souls of your mom and dad by coming through for them and being there and being conscientious and reliable and dependable and prompt about your duties? Think about the workplace. And when you're on the job, can your boss entrust important responsibilities to your care, knowing that you will apply yourself and give your best effort, and that you won't be goofing off when the boss isn't looking, but rather that you will be dependable? Are you that faithful, refreshing type of messenger, or are you the vinegar in the teeth and the smoke in the eyes kind of employee to your boss, your supervisor? What kind of messenger are you? Are you faithful, dependable, and prompt? The contrast that we've seen tonight, are you unfaithful, untrustworthy, and slothful? So we've been talking about one of the responsibilities of rulers, and what we've been learning is a good ruler is going to promote people who are capable and conscientious, and that will make a society function well. Things go smoothly when there are capable people that are carrying out the responsibilities of government in that society. But we've made that application right here for us, haven't we? That each one of us also has responsibilities. And how are we discharging those? Are we being honorable and faithful and glorifying God by how we execute the duties that God has given to us? You know, the Lord Jesus said that in the book of Colossians, that He is going to hold us accountable for our work at the judgment seat of Christ. And that's not just talking about your soul winning. That's not just talking about your faithfulness in the ministries of the local church or your stewardship for the kingdom of God, but that's also talking about how you serve in the workplace, how you honor the earthly masters that God has put in authority over you, that if you are faithful at work, that you, the Lord Jesus Himself intends to reward you for that. On the other hand, if you're unfaithful, He will hold you to account. Why don't you just take your Bible and turn over for a moment to the book of Colossians? Let's just take a look at that passage since I'm kind of paraphrasing it for you, but let's just read it, okay? Colossians chapter number 3, beginning at verse number 22. Colossians 3, verse 22 says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers." That means not just trying to please people when they're looking, okay? "But in singleness of heart, fearing God, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." Put your heart into your job. Put your heart into your work. Do it as to the Lord. Why? Because you're really doing it for the Lord and you're serving the Lord. Verse number 24, "Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." That's right. When you're asked to clean your room by your mom and dad, guess what? You're serving mom and dad, but you're also serving the Lord Christ. When you're given a job at work, and maybe it's a duty that you didn't really want to perform, maybe you're detailed off to go and clean the bathrooms or something like that, not really the job that you wanted, guess what? You're not doing it for your boss. You're doing it as to the Lord. Whether it's a responsibility you wanted or and like and enjoy, or one that you do not. But now look at verse number 25. "But," he says, "he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." At the judgment seat, the Lord Jesus is going to reward us for faithfulness in our service. He's also going to give us recompense, loss of reward, for our failure to be the kind of employee or servant that He asked us to be. So when we indulge that bad attitude at work and we are untrustworthy and we waste time and we squander the resources of the company or whatever it might be, okay? Yes, your boss may hold you accountable, but the Lord Jesus is going to hold you accountable as well. Coming back to Proverbs, good rulers promote servants who are capable, timely in the fulfillment of their duties. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 29. "Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men." This is a verse that encourages us to cultivate the virtue of diligence in our lives. And so if you're efficient and trustworthy, timely and good at what you do, you'll go far. mean men. That's not the word mean there. Doesn't mean nasty, okay? It's talking about ordinary or insignificant people. That's the idea of mean men. In other words, those who are truly diligent, they won't work for any old boss. They're going to work for top people. Now, there may be some instances where diligence does not result in promotion. But you know what? If you're a believer, if you're a child of God, ultimately God will reward you for doing right. God is the one who will ultimately reward your diligence. The King of Kings. You'll stand before Him and you'll serve Him. I think about Joseph. Remember the story of Joseph in the Old Testament? Well, he was serving Potiphar, and he was doing a good job, wasn't he? He was diligent in carrying out his responsibilities. Potiphar didn't even know what he owned because he had entrusted it all into Joseph's care. And Joseph was doing a good job. He was looking out for his master, and he was thinking of his master. And even when Potiphar's wife tempted him, he knew that he could not do that great sin, both against his master and against God. And yet he was thrown in prison. He was thrown in prison for doing right. Potiphar took him down to the jail when he was falsely accused, and he threw him into the jail cell. And as far as Potiphar was concerned, he threw away the key. Seemed like Joseph had gotten a raw deal for his diligence. But there was a day when God promoted him. Right? And he brought Joseph out of that prison through a miraculous set of circumstances. Joseph became second in the land, only under Pharaoh himself. So why did God allow Joseph to sit in jail when he was such a faithful, diligent man? Why did God allow him to sit there in the prison? Well, Psalm 105 tells us the reason. It says in verse 17, that God sent a man before them, that is the people of Israel, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. God always had a plan for Joseph. But before God exalted Joseph into that position and gave him that word for the king that prophetic word upon which the nation of Egypt was saved from the years of famine, and upon which the nations around Egypt also were delivered in the famine, before God raised up Joseph to be a prophet for the nations, God's word tried him. God allowed Joseph to go through a really difficult experience. And I'm sure there were times when Joseph was in that prison and he was wondering, God, what are you doing? Why am I just sitting here? It seems like my life is being wasted. Some of the best years of his life, rotting in a jail cell. He had an opportunity. He thought maybe the baker and the butler would help him get out. God gave him the meaning of their dreams, and then they forgot about him. But it all worked according to God's plan. So if you've experienced some adversity, and perhaps, specifically here in this area of being diligent, I mean, you're doing the best you can, you're trying as best you know how to be faithful to your earthly masters, to be faithful to your heavenly Father and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It seems like it's just not going the way it should be going. Don't be discouraged. God's word is trying you in all likelihood, okay? He's got a plan for your life. And you know what? We just read the passage in Colossians. It's not possible for you to faithfully serve, even in your secular workplace, to faithfully serve for the glory of God and not be rewarded by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He'll reward you at the judgment seat of Christ. One more responsibility tonight of a ruler that I want to look at is to promote the life and wellness of his people. To promote the life and wellness of his people. Proverbs 14:28 says, "In the multitude of people is the king's honor, but in the want of people is the destruction of the prince." All right, so that word honor, the king's honor, is talking about his adornment or his glory. The idea is that they are his most beautiful decoration. What is the most beautiful decoration of a king, of a ruler? It is the multitude of his people. A good ruler understands that the strength of his nation is found in its people, both in their quantity and in their quality. The human resource is the most valuable resource in civil society. So if the people are free to multiply and prosper, create and innovate, their success will be his success, the success of the ruler, and it will be his glory. On the other hand, if the ruler treats his people like they are disposable commodity by oppressing them and abusing them and implementing policies that are contrary to their health or their well-being, depopulating his country, he's ultimately destroying himself and his rule. There are many warnings in the scripture to rulers and to all of us to avoid the sin of oppression. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 31 says, "Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways." The oppressor, literally in that verse, is the man of cruelty or damage or injustice. Okay, so this oppressor is somebody who treats people abusively and unjustly, or harms people for personal gain. That's the idea of the oppressor. So oppression would include the sins of exploitation, extortion, confiscation of property, physical or other abusiveness, even slavery. All that could come under the heading of the oppressor, the oppression. Now, oppression is a particular temptation of rulers because they have the power to take advantage of their subjects. So let's think about some biblical examples of kings who failed in this area and indulged the sin of oppression. The first one that's on my list here is David. Does that surprise you? I mean, we think of David as a man after God's own heart. He was a godly king, and yet there was a time in his life when he gave in to the temptation to take what did not belong to him. He confiscated the property of another, his own faithful servant. He took his wife, had his servant Uriah the Hittite killed. And God sent chastening into David's life because David had been guilty of oppression, murder, taking what did not belong to him just because he had the power to do it. King Solomon used forced labor to build some of his projects, and that caused a lot of problems for his son Rehoboam. Remember when Rehoboam was about to be made king? The people came to him and they said, "Before we make you king, we want to know something. We want to know how you're going to treat us. We want to know if you're going to be easier on us than Solomon was." And of course, Rehoboam foolishly said, "Are you kidding me? I'm going to work you harder than my dad ever dreamed of working you." That's the Rickard paraphrase of the Hebrew. And you're going to... And what happened to him? He lost most of the tribes because his father had instituted a policy that was oppressive, and he was going to continue it. King Asa was a man of faith. He won some victories by faith. You remember the time he became proud, thought he was going to do it his own way. God sent a prophet to rebuke him. The Bible says that in his pride at that time, not only did he resist the word of God, but he also oppressed some of his people in his pride and his anger and his bitterness at God. King Manasseh of Judah Probably one of the worst examples of an oppressive king that ruled over the people of God. The Bible says he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and he brought the judgment of God upon his nation. The last four kings of Judah, three of them were sons of Josiah, one was a grandson of Josiah, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, Zedekiah. The Bible tells us that they were all oppressive rulers. God had a lot to say through his prophets about the abusive and oppressive tendencies of these kings, especially King Jehoiakim. In fact, there are some long passages in the prophets about Jehoiakim's oppression of his people. It says that he was guilty of the sins of extortion because he built an extravagant palace with forced labor, which was a specific violation of the law. He also was guilty of the sin of deception because he promised to pay wages and then he withheld wages that he had promised to pay. The sin of injustice because he didn't govern righteously or look out for the poor, but instead he governed selfishly. He perverted justice for his own selfish purposes. Covetousness because he desired and built luxurious palaces for himself at his people's expense, things they could not afford. Extravagance, he demonstrated no self-restraint. He maintained a standard of living that was far above that of his people. Cruelty, Jehoiakim had a heart for violence. The Bible says he devoured men. Oppression, he took whatever he wanted and he laid waste to his own land and terrified his people. He enhanced the economic devastation of his nation. And the sin of murder. He shed innocent blood. He killed innocent people if it suited his purposes. All of that really is rolled up in this idea of being an oppressive ruler. Okay? All those sins. Because of those sins that he committed, God said about him in Jeremiah 22, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, they shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, my brother, or Ah, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, Lord, or Ah, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of an ass, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem." The Bible tells us that Jehoiakim died prematurely. He died at the age of 36. Probably he was assassinated. He died unloved. He died unmourned. And he even died unburied. That's the idea of the burial of an ass. That his body was thrown outside the gates of Jerusalem and left to rot. The attitude of his people was basically, good riddance. We're glad he's gone. King Jehoiakim is a great example of the truth of this next verse, Proverbs 28:16. It says, "The prince that wanteth understanding is also a great oppressor, but he that hateth covetousness shall prolong his days." A ruler that enriches himself at the expense of his people is actually making both himself and his nation poor. He'll shorten his life and his rule, and he'll not be remembered fondly by his people. Proverbs 10:7 says, "The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot." That's what happened to Jehoiakim. His name rotted. In fact, his body rotted because he was so oppressive and wicked and just thought that the people of his nation were there to serve him. He used them up like a disposable commodity. Folks, that's not how government is supposed to work. Okay, God has entrusted government with some of his own authority to punish evildoers on the one side of the coin, but on the other side of the coin, to promote the life and wellness of the people. There are lots of wicked people who are mentioned in the Scripture whose names rot to this day. Can you think of some of them? How about Judas. How about Ahab, Jezebel, Demas? I've never met anybody who named their kids one of those names. Oh, my precious little girl, Jezebel. Just newly born. Probably not. Ahab? No. Judas? No. Demas? No. You'll meet lots of Lukes and Pauls and Johns and Peters and Josiahs and... Don't meet too many Hezekiahs. That name's a mouthful. Jehoshaphats, that's a tough one too. Davids. You'll meet lots of them. You know, there are several U.S. presidents whose names have rotted because of their corruption or their failed leadership. And then others whose names have been blessed. Their memories have been blessed because of their principled and capable leadership. So I've been to Washington, D.C. several times. I visited a lot of the memorials that they have there in Washington, D.C. You know what? They haven't built any memorials in Washington, D.C. to Richard Nixon or Warren G. Harding. Why not? Because they're not remembered for principled and capable leadership. Wonder tonight, how will you be remembered when you're gone? What will they say about you? What will they write on your tombstone? What will your epitaph be? So if you want to be quickly forgotten, live a self-centered life and take advantage of other people, like a King Jehoiakim. I mean, maybe you don't have the power to do everything that he did, but I mean, live with that same self-centered mentality that the people around you are just there to serve you, their disposable commodity. You can burn through all your friends and your family like nothing just to make yourself happy in the moment. Yeah, that's a good way to be quickly forgotten. Make your life all about you. If you're a servant, a worker, an employee, be unfaithful and unreliable and undisciplined and undiligent. You know, I go into businesses, establishments, and they'll have a plaque on the wall of employee of the month or those who have won a certain prize. I've never seen a plaque, a display for those that were fired because they couldn't show up at work. They don't memorialize those people. You know, congratulations, you win the most tardies for last year, 2019, you know, and we're going to put your name up on the wall because you were late to work more than anybody else at this workplace. You're not going to find that. If you're a leader, if you have a position of authority over others, be abusive, manipulative, oppressive, covetous, chew people up, and spit them out. Betray those that should have loved and trusted you. Be true only to yourself. It's a good way for your name to rot when you're gone. You might have heard this in the news. I was working on this message. I remember reading the obituary of a woman from Minnesota or Missouri. I'm not sure where she was from, anyway. Named Kathleen Demlow. So I looked it up, and I thought I would read it to you tonight. Kathleen Demlow, here's her obituary. Kathleen Demlow Shunk was born on March 19, 1938, to Joseph and Gertrude Shunk of Wabasso. She married Dennis Demlow at St. Anne's in Wabasso in 1957 and had two children, Gina and Jay. In 1962, she became pregnant by her husband's brother, Lyle Demlow, and moved to California. She abandoned her children, Gina and Jay, who were then raised by her parents in Clements, Mr. and Mrs. Joseph Shunk. She passed away on May 31st, 2018 in Springfield, and will now face judgment. She will not be missed by Gina and Jay, and they understand that this world is a better place without her. Ouch. The memory of the wicked shall rot. I've noticed that wicked people often have small funerals. I attend a good many funerals. Many times that's because they didn't love many people and not many people love them. On the other hand, people that pour their lives into others tend to have larger funerals because they're loved by many people. A great example of that would be just this past week with Brother Ed Barnett. I heard several times he was a great friend. He led me to Christ. Many other testimonies of the impact that this very loving and godly man made in the lives of other people. His memory is blessed. You know, sometimes we get so caught up living life in the moment, we don't really think about the big picture, do we? We don't really think about how we will be remembered after we're gone. But there's coming a day when we're going to be gone. My friend, your life here on this earth is very short. And let me just assure you that if you're caught up living a self-centered life, that it's all about you and you're just living in the moment and you don't care about anything else other than your own happiness, if that is the ultimate in your life, me, 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 you're going to have a short and wasted life. And when you're gone, people aren't going to miss you. On the other hand, if you want your memory to be cherished, then do right and touch other people with the love of Christ. As we don't have a lot of time on this earth, it makes me think about the saying, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. You know, we don't have a lot of time here, but we can make investments in the short life that God has given us that will bring forth fruit for eternity. Think about Psalm 1. Contrast the life of the godly and the ungodly. Turn to Psalm 1 in your Bible. And I'll close with that tonight. Psalm 1. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. By the way, what are those people going to tell you to do? They're going to tell you to live a self-centered life, okay? Do your own thing. Live for the moment. That's the counsel of the ungodly. You're blessed if you don't listen to that kind of advice. You're blessed if you don't imitate that kind of behavior, that sinful kind of living that's all about you and gratifying your desires. And in contrast to that, look at verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. That's a life of wisdom from God's word. The same wisdom we read about it. We started the message tonight, Proverbs 8. God has made wisdom available for rulers. God has made wisdom available for you. And if you'll build your life on that kind of wisdom, your life will not be lived in vain. His delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. What a beautiful description of a life that is blessed by God. A life that makes a difference. A life that is rooted and established and is fruitful. Verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Yeah, you may live for yourself here in this world. You might gain the whole world. But if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul, you lose. You wasted your life. And it's going to be a very short life. And you'll be nowhere to be found in that day of judgment. On the other hand, you live for Christ. You build your life upon the foundation of God's Word. You allow the love that He puts within you to overflow out of your heart and life and into the lives of others around you. And you will build a life that will stand for eternity, and you'll make a difference in the lives of others. And when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ to receive your reward, you realize it was not in vain. There'll be fruit that you knew nothing about because you were faithful to live for God. So what is it going to be? Faithful and true? Or is it going to be unfaithful, selfish, self-pleasing? Would you bow your heads with me, please? Close your eyes. We're going to sing an invitation hymn in just a moment. Make Me a Blessing. I think it's 6.